Turn now in the Holy Scriptures to Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain it unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. And now our text, these two verses. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, surely you can see the connection between the text that we consider this evening and the occasion for the sermon, a what we call preparatory service. The purpose of a preparatory service is to prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's that simple. In it, we remind ourselves of our calling with a view to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper being a holy sacrament. Our fathers, like the Sabbath day even, want us to prepare ourselves, not simply just to show up at the Lord's Supper as if it's something we deserve or something we have coming or just some common, ordinary thing. Like our fathers did, we also prepare for the Sabbath day. We get ready mentally and in our heart. As we near the end of a week, it's amazing for the Christian. The normal everyday things of life, we start to put aside. We start to unwind and slow down. And our thoughts turn to God and the things of God that await us in the sanctuary the next morning. That's the way it ought to be. Far too often it's not. But that's the way it ought to be. And the same thing for the Lord's Supper. There's something wrong when we show up at church and all of a sudden as we enter into the narthex and we say, oh, that's right, we have the Lord's Supper this morning. When we prepare ourselves, we're going to read the three questions or the three things of preparatory which have to do with first considering something about ourselves, about our sins, and considering at the same time what God thinks of those sins and what God has done for those sins. It's sort of a package. And then when you move on, self-examination talks about examining your heart. And examining your heart now, not simply for sins. Far too often we examine ourselves with regard to sins and we forget the second thing, which has to do with faith. Do you see faith in your heart? Do you look into your heart and believe this faithful promise of God that He will forgive our sins for Jesus' sake? That's the second thing. And then there's the third thing, which has to do with the walk of life that proceeds from that. The Reformed faith has always taught that the life of holiness, the life of sanctification, flows out of those other two things. It follows. And really, those three things of self-examination are not really all that special. They aren't. This is not simply something we do every four times a year, but that is the Christian life. The Christian life is cyclical like that. It's the same cycle of the Heidelberg Catechism, so that when we get done at the end of a year, we start it again. The point is that the text we consider is virtually the very same thing. It's a prayer. But now notice, it doesn't have anything to do with self. It's a prayer to God for God to do some searching and some examination. Even though the psalmist expresses earlier that he's aware God has already done a lot of searching and examination. And that's the thing I want to bring to your attention. Far too often when we look at self-examination, yes, the self is involved. Make no mistake. And one is doing it by faith, make no mistake. But it is God who is doing the searching. And also, if one does have that faith of the second step, that good conscience, that is when we make this request, search me, O God. And we're going to see how necessary that is. We are that corrupt. So consider with me that petition, search me, O God. And we notice the bold request, the believing expectation, and finally the eternal blessing. First, the bold request. This is one of those requests and prayers in Scripture that is not isolated to this. You will find it in many, many places, especially the Psalms. We already sang another psalm where you find that same request. But when you read it, it ought to shake you to your core. You ought to recognize there is something very, very wrong about that request. And that, if you consider who you are, who it is you're asking to do this, and then what you're asking God really to do. And yet, this is what a child of God does. There's one thing I can stress to you this evening. It's that if you find that you've never made this request, or it's very rare, there's something wrong. This psalm sets forth what is normal and typical for a child of God, not simply the super Christians, we might say, like a David or an Abraham. This is what a child of God does, and yet every time we do it, it ought to amaze us how bold that request really is. And I hope you can see that it's the boldness of faith. Why it ought to shake you is because there is no human being apart from faith that's ever, ever, ever going to make that request. In fact, without faith, we spend our time doing the exact opposite, trying to cover our heart and hide our heart, to keep God far, far away from our heart. We don't want God in there examining and checking it out. We want to hide it like we hide it from everyone else. We assume that as long as I keep this out here clean, then no one really knows, but we know what's in our heart. And yet there is something amazing about what you're asking God to do, and it's beneficial. What you're asking seems, like I said, very foolish, perhaps even unnecessary, and it is, you're asking God to thoroughly, completely, to the minutest detail, examine the inmost being of your heart and even your thoughts which flow out of that heart. It's first a request that God search me and know my heart and the thoughts in me. Now, search here, you have to understand, all by itself shows what's going on. To search here is to examine to the smallest tiny detail, to investigate, to learn, not just simply to observe. He doesn't say, observe my heart, simply take a look, take a peek, give it a quick glance, but investigate thoroughly. Leave no stone unturned. Check all the nooks, all the crannies. And not only that, but do that in order to learn, like an investigation. When the police or the detectives do an investigation, they do it with considerable thoroughness. And that's what you're doing. You're saying, God, investigate, check out my heart in learning, in order to understand things, in order to learn that. That's kind of what goes together. Searching and knowing. You investigate in order to know. The more you investigate, the more you know. The more you know, the more you investigate. In the second place, you're asking God to do that in the heart. Now, the heart in Scripture always is, you may very, very, very really think about the heart like your own natural heart. It's not the brain. The brain is where you process things. That has to do with thoughts. That's why he mentions thoughts. Just like the heart is the life center of you. It's not your brain. Your life center is your heart, where that blood gets pumped to every nook and cranny of your body to keep it alive. We have a spiritual heart. And the importance about the spiritual heart is the Bible calls it the very center of your being. It's the very center of who you are. And the reason it's the center is because it's there that we have our connection to God. And keep in mind that everybody in the whole wide world has a connection to God through that heart. That's how God made us. Now, in some, that's not a very beneficial connection, but there is a connection. The Bible tells us that every individual in the world stands before God in their heart. And in that heart, they stand before God as innocent or guilty, essentially. In other words, in the heart of every man knows who God is, knows where he is, and this is interesting, this is what the psalmist sets forth in the earlier portions here, can never escape God. Wherever they go, whether righteous or wicked, it doesn't matter. What the psalmist says in the beginning of Psalm 139 really truly applies to all men. They can drown themselves in the depths of the sea. They can fly to the highest heavens. They can go here. They can go there. They can isolate themselves in an island in the middle of the sea, lock themselves up in a closet, become a hermit, try to get lost in the crowd. May go to the Antarctic or the top Himalayas mountains. You cannot escape God because that heart is always there consciously before God. And that's the place that the psalmist says, God, search that heart. And the importance there is that because it's the center of your being, when God does an examination of that, he knows everything about everything else. It's sort of like your whole circulatory system. Let the doctor examine the heart and what's going on there, and he can generally tell you what's going on everywhere else. The idea for us, as you might say, the psychology of a human being is, it's that heart that determines everything. It's going to determine how you think and process information. It's going to determine what your desires are and how you desire, and it's also going to control your actions. So keep that in mind. It's not simply request God investigate my conduct. Take a look at how I live my life. Take a look at how I live with my wife and my children, or how I live with my neighbor at my job, or how I conduct myself in the church. That's important, of course, but really anybody can do that. They can see that, and they may express something about it. No, the psalmist is telling us that we pray to God to go deep, 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 deep inside, to a place really that the doctor could never look and could never check out with a CT scan or anything, to a place that belongs to the soul, that with which we are created, so that the psalmist says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And he does that because it's a place only God can look. And when God looks, he knows all the rest, everything else that's going to go on. And not only that, but it is, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. He mentions the thoughts and knowing them because that's what flows out of the heart. Usually, if we think about it biblically, what happens is, in many ways, we all know this, most of the blood, I'm told, goes to your head when the heart pumps, because the heart provides all the energy that that tremendous brain needs to process information, and spiritually it works the same way. From the heart goes power to the thoughts, to make the thoughts go. They're not the heart as such. And so the psalmist is also telling us, God, check out the heart and then move to the thoughts. Again, something hidden. And when he says thoughts, he's saying, look at how I put things together. Look at what springs into my mind. Look at how I rationalize things. Look at how I go from A to B to C to D. Look at my reasons for doing things, because we do always have a reason for doing things. We don't just act involuntarily. We normally always think things through. And then he says, know them. That is, check them out. But even more, what makes us so bold is we say, now, try them. First, do an examination. Get all the information. No. And now, try it. You see now why that's so bold. What you're asking God to do now is issue a judgment, to render a verdict. And you're asking God to do that, to render that verdict and render that judgment, not based upon your standards. We often wouldn't mind subjecting ourselves, I suppose, to an investigation of others about our conduct. I suppose that there's others that could even render certain judgments about our heart and mind, but almost always when that happens, even then, people are making judgments according to our own standards. What happens when you examine your heart and when you try your inmost thoughts and being, really? Well, we take a quick glance, don't we? I'm going to search my heart. All right, done. We kind of give it a glance, a look over, like we might have the mechanic looks at our car, check things out, maybe fix a few things that are unsafe, and then we move on. If we say, let me know my thoughts, think about that. So you're going to take your thoughts and you're going to know your own thoughts. And we're terrible at it. One of the worst things that we are is self-examination. It's why we're examining this prayer. The thing that we are worst at, more than anything else, do you know what it is? It is self-evaluation. We're terrible at it. We cannot really, truly check anything out, look at anything else. Everything's always good. It's fine. Good enough. Just as good as that over there. Let alone really, really, really dig deep. To really burrow into the depths of the soul and say, what is really, really there? Now, one reason we're so terrible at it is, well, depravity. We all know that. The reason we're really so bad at it is because we kind of know what's there and we don't want to know more. It's really scary if you think about it, how quickly we sin. But even worse is that when we now conduct an examination and we look to know, so we're terrible at even looking and investigating. We're not going to turn over the stones. We're just going to take a glance in the room of the heart and say, everything's fine here. To really examine our thoughts, to know your thoughts with your own thoughts, you can't do that. Your own thoughts will corrupt your thoughts even as you're looking at them. Now you got to issue a judgment. You have to render a verdict. Guess what our verdict always is? Looks pretty good. It's not so bad. There's a few things here and there that need a little dusting off and a little cleaning up, but it's not so bad. At least it's not as bad as that person over there and his ungodly people over here. No, not acceptable, not good enough. And we need to remember that every time we talk about self-examination. Oh, God will conduct this investigation through yourself. Make no mistake. It doesn't work this way, that when I ask God to investigate my heart and my thoughts and render his verdict, I don't know about it. Because that's actually going on anyway. How did the psalm begin? O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. The fact of the matter is, whether you pray or not, whether you do anything or request anything or not, God is always searching you and examining you, and he knows everything about you more than you yourself know. He not only knows where you've been, but he knows where you're going. He knows the direction. He knows the end of the path before you even get there. That thought that just seems to pop into your head, God knows it's going to pop into your head before you do, because he knows your heart. You don't even know your heart. So understand that when you make this prayer, it's also a prayer that God conduct this in such a way that you know what God thinks and what he really sees. Yeah, that's why I said bold request. And then don't forget who you are asking to do this. God. God knows everything. God's everywhere. God is omnipresent. God is omniscient. God made you. Not only that, but this is the God who is going to judge you and try you by his standard, by his absolute sense of what is right and wrong, not yours, not mine, not public opinion. And from a certain viewpoint, we can be thankful we don't really, really know how perfect that is. But that's what we're asking God to do. This God who knows more about us than we know, who made your heart, who made your soul, who made your mind, but who does not make your sin, you make it. And you do have to ask yourself, why would anyone want God to do that? And the fact of the matter is, no one does. No one who lacks faith or has no faith will ever do this, ever. The ungodly want God far, far away from their heart. They don't even like to be in the vicinity of God, say, in a church. They don't want to be reminded of God. That's why they despise us so much. They hate our witness. They become woke when they see a Bible or they hear a Bible passage. They don't want God anywhere near that or near them, let alone ask God to search. But don't forget, that's your temptation and mine too. Your conscience, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, is always testifying what's in your heart. It might not testify to everything in there because our conscience doesn't necessarily bring all that to mind. There's things in your heart that you have never thought about or concerned yourself with. But there's enough in the conscience to make it pretty clear what you are and what I am. And so there is always something in us that says, no, God, stay away. Stay away. Maybe judge my outward actions. Maybe judge how many times I attend church. And maybe judge my speech. But don't go there. And we have to be aware of that, even with self-examination. And here's another strange thing about that request is that in a very real sense, as I said, God is already doing it. But God is there already in your heart in a special way. And that ultimately explains why you would ever make that request. Don't forget that God is in the believer in a very special way. God is in the unbeliever. In God, they live and move and have their being too as natural human beings. But our heart is not simply connected to God as far as legal standing or awareness, but we are united to Him in Christ. And that's where this request comes from. It comes from a clean conscience. And that's why we're going to look next at the believing expectation. The believing expectation. When you make that request to God, what do you expect God to find? And the answer is a lot of sin. Lots and lots and lots of sin. That's ultimately why you have all those questions that precede in Psalm 139. That is the psalmist saying those things. And when he considers all the places that he can go and flee, and yet God is there, you have to ask yourself, why would the psalmist be doing that? Why would he be considering that? And the answer is because he knows he's a sinner like you do. And it ought to be enough for us to say, you know, the best way to handle this is run away. Get away from God, that'll fix it. Until faith brings to mind, no, you can't ever get away, nor can you get away from His judgments. But you expect God to find sin, lots of sin. And not only that, but understand the child of God also recognizes that all of those sin, well, one sin is sufficient to condemn him. Just one, let alone a billion. And he expects God to bring that to his mind, to point it out, to bring it to recollection. And that's what you can expect to find also. And yet if you conduct that by yourself, you're not going to get anywhere. God must conduct that examination. We sometimes, even when we do self-examination, think this way. Let me see. Are there any great sins in my life? How about besetting sins? These ones that pop up all the time. The ones that I say to myself all the time, I'm so sorry for that. Lord, please deliver me from that, only to fall right back into it again. And
Now we look for those kinds of things, and we think sort of this way, now if there's none of those, then I'm going to come to the Lord's table. And that belies a problem, you see. You have a wrong notion of what worthy means and what this is all about. That's why there's something wrong when people absent themselves from the table. I just want to let you know that's kind of a reformed thing that goes back some ways, but there's not a lot of biblical support for it. Tell me two reasons why you would stay away from the Lord's table, and they're always the two same thing. Number one, there's some sin in somebody else. There's somebody in the congregation I got a beef with, and I can't just partake with them. That belies a really bad problem, because we're supposed to conduct self-examination, not examination of everyone else. Stick to yourself. And don't worry about them when you eat and partake. Let the Lord handle that. And the other is, we look at self-examination and we are, is this bad enough? The question is, do you see sin? Any sin? Any sin? And do you look at that sin with the Lord's judgment? Look at it the way He would look at it. So the expectation is just that I don't find any sin, or just certain sins, or maybe some hidden sins. But when we ask God to search in the heart, the idea is to bring out the enormity of it all. Bring it out in all its ugliness. Show me who I really, really am. Why? So that I might consider my sins and the curse due. When you come to the Lord's table, that's the thing that ought to be on the mind. Not how sinless I am, but actually how sinful I am. You'd actually be better off if you would absent yourself because you, well, don't need it. I say that tongue-in-cheek somewhat. We come here not to testify, says the form, basically, of how good we are, but it's actually a testimony of how evil and wicked and corrupt and depraved we are. And such is that, so important is that, that the Lord has to do that and bring it to our mind. Now, that's not the only thing, though, that a child of God expects the Lord to find, and that's evident, because if that was it, we would never ask the Lord to go in there and check. This is the request of a good conscience. There's something almost revolving here. The idea is that one can only make this request by faith. That is, one can only make this request with the understanding that this isn't simply God who is omnipresent and all-powerful, is going to check everything out and check according to the standard. If that's it, you won't have anything to God. It's flee, run, hide, cover up, even at the Lord's table. What that means is one is asking God, who is the God of Jesus Christ, so that in another sense, he really expects God to find no sin at all. I know. Seems contradictory. But that is the testimony, and that's what happens. When one says, "Search me, O God," the very first thing that one expects God to find is faith. That takes faith. And if you have faith, then you cannot look at God except through the eyes and through the heart of Jesus Christ. That's your connection to God. Search the heart. Where are you connected to God by faith? The answer is in the heart. Where does God live and reside? In the heart. And what that means, and this is part of self-examination, you'll see it when we read it, that means that in spite of the fact that God may thoroughly check it out and dig around and root and show everything there, a child of God hears God say, "Nothing here." That's what justification is. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. Can you imagine that? God goes and digs and looks, and He brings out mountains of sin. There they all are. And then says, nope, nothing here. What I see is righteousness. What I see is my son. What I see is his blood. What I see is forgiveness. What I see is love. That is an amazing, amazing thing. And that's self-examination. And as we read it, I want you to take note of that. Take a look at that. Everybody consider himself and his sins, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And consider what God hath done with those sins. Examine whether you believe. Even think about that, beloved. So how many times have you had it where you've gone into self-examination, and if you happen to think about it, you're going to root around for some sins and look at them and examine them and try them according to your own standard. Shouldn't do that. But how often do you examine whether you just simply even believe? Do you really believe? Do you believe that this God forgives all those sins? That's part of self-examination. Do you ever think of that? Do I have faith, real and genuine faith in God? That's part of that self-examination. Do you see in your heart, when you do self-examination, does God bring to your mind what he searches around, that he is your friend? You're only asking God to search your heart because you know that. And God will bring that to mind. And again, just simply go back in the psalm and look. That's what came. You're going through a whole process in Psalm 139. The apostle or the psalmist is bringing it to your mind, and he's showing that when God does his self-examination, these things come to mind, and what you realize is who God is, where you stand before God, how long God has already known you, long before you were even born, what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. What comes to your mind is how loving God is, how helpful God is, how close he is all the time, and what he's doing all along. That's what you expect God to find. It is not unusual for a Christian who may perhaps even be overwhelmed with sin to know one thing. There's one thing God brings to mind, and that is you love him. There is real, genuine love there for this God. And then you can often back up and say, well, where'd that come from? How in the world can I love this God who is so vengeful, who is so righteous, who is so angry and indignant with even one sin? That's what you're asking. When you say, search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Yeah. When God examines your thoughts, he's going to find a lot of times you haven't thought about him. Or when he examines your thoughts, he's going to find a lot of thoughts where you're probably shaking your fist at him, saying, I'm a little upset at God's way and what he's doing right now. I wouldn't do it that way. But God will find, through faith, the times you said, God is great. God is wonderful. God is gracious and God is kind. God is on my right hand and on my left, and he's above me and below me, just like the psalmist. And it's part of self-examination. That's not what makes you righteous, but rather because you're righteous, that's what's in your heart and thoughts. If you're unrighteous, you don't think those things about God. You fear God and certainly don't want him in your heart. Even love for the neighbor. That's the third part about a new and holy life. We forget about that too. We think self-examination is only a matter of sin, but no, it's a matter of faith. Is there faith, true faith in God through Jesus Christ, of what he has done for my sins and the removal of them? And then do you find in your heart a desire to live a new and holy life? Now, if you look at that question just from yourself, if you just simply yourself search yourself, you will find it, but then also despair. In fact, you will become despairing at how many times you actually said, I vow to live a new and holy life. This is what I want, only to make it about 2 seconds. And there that goes. So it's possible to get to the third point in self-examination and we just, yeah, I guess, or be driven into despair, or we never even think about it. It can't be part of self-examination, but no, it's a very important part. It's what flows out of justification. Conversion, as we just learned in the Heidelberg Catechism not so long ago, are the two parts that I more and more hate and flee from sin, and you may just say more and more have delight and love for God. But now when God does the searching, God will find more of that than you realize. Even that despair is hatred of sin. And God has a way of even bringing it to our mind. Don't you understand? No one but a Christian thinks that way. No one but a Christian desires to live a new and holy life. We kind of act sometimes like that's what everybody thinks. Nah. Only a Christian, only one who has faith, only one in whom God lives by that faith in Jesus Christ has any desire at all to be like God, to live with the love of God, to love their neighbor and is very disappointed when they're not. You see, again, why we can't just do that. God must do it. God is the one who brings to mind, don't you understand that there, if there's even this much love in your heart for me or your fellow neighbor, where that came from? It ain't natural. So yes, these are the things that we expect God to find. And again, I say expect, but the expectation of faith, you understand. That's all part of self-examination. Now, the psalmist also talks about something else. It's remarkable. This isn't the only thing we ask. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I hope you can see the connection. I alluded to it earlier. Notice the way everlasting here is the way of your life, morally, your walk of life. It relates to the third part of the form of self-examination. You know that because it's contrasted with the wicked way. See if there's any wicked way in me. In other words, way that I'm consciously walking that is wicked. If there is, shake me up, wake me up, and get me out of there. That's contrasted with the lead me in the way everlasting. That is the natural thing. It is a reminder that those two things are antithetical. They are on the opposite spectrum. One is either walking this way or that way. But notice, it's intended to be the result of all this. It's part of it. The idea is if we ask God, search me, and we go through that process, even the process of self-examination, you will find yourself strengthened and led in the way everlasting. That's the inevitable result of God doing that. You don't naturally arrive there. God leads you there. And that should be your experience, too, at the Lord's table. This is an amazing process. But when you come to the Lord's table, what happens? The Lord leads you in the way everlasting. You find yourself strengthened, renewed, better understanding of sin, a deeper love for God. What is that? It's called the way everlasting. And the idea is these things go together. There's no way everlasting. There's no walking on that way everlasting if we're hiding from God. If we do not have the faith to say, God, search me. by faith when we say, God, search me. And this process plays out. That leads to the way everlasting. That's exactly what the psalmist means. It is that circular process of the Christian life, and that is my hope and prayer also for this congregation this week. So when you examine yourself, don't examine yourself yourself. Get on your knees and say, search me. Search me, O God. Amen. Let's turn now to the form. Let's just look at those portions. Put them firmly ahead, and you can look at them in the light of the sermon. And it is worthy of pointing out there on page 91 where it talks about the two parts. Notice that the first part leads to the second, almost just like the psalm. Two parts. First, rightly to examine ourselves. Secondly, to direct it to that end, to lead, to direct to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely his remembrance. This is how we're led to remembrance. All right, let's look at that. True examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. And if there's ever one change I would love to make in the form, it would be to switch all this to an I or a me. It always sounds like it's talking about somebody else, but remember it's talking about you and me. That everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with a bitter and shameful death of the cross. So you can see those parts in there. Consider your sins, conversion. Consider what God hath done. That's how great our sins are. Secondly, this has to do with faith, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe. Do you notice that? It doesn't say that everyone examine his heart for sin. Nope, that was previous. Now examine your heart for faith, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, my own, your own, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person, that's us, for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. And then thirdly, the third part, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth, desires, seeks, henceforth, to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforth to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. We'll end there. Let's join our hearts together now in prayer. O Lord, our God and Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy Son, Jesus Christ, for his bitter and shameful death on our behalf, for the shedding of his blood for ours, and that in the coming week, after a thorough examination of ourselves by faith, an examination, therefore, where thou art the examiner, that we be able to partake of our Lord Jesus Christ through that sacrament for the strengthening of our faith. Bless us then with thy word. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.